as Mark mentioned, if you were here 5 years ago, you probably don't remember what I said, because I don't remember what I said, but luckily I have some notes. You'll notice I walked up here without a Bible. That should be an absolute no-no, but I'm going to give you so many scripture verses that it would just be impossible to keep up. So if you want to have, I think, a very comforting little self-study this week, you might want to not try to copy down the Bible verses, but the references. They're all about the hope that we have in Christ because of the substitutionary act that Jesus performed on the cross. And that's what Jerry was going to talk about, but I'm going to talk about Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. And I hope that you go away from here today a little encouraged that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I look around the room and I think everyone here has. If not, you need to talk to me. But if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a solid hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint us. This isn't wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery, or I hope it's a nice day tomorrow because I'm going to rake leaves, or whatever it might be. It's not just wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, is based on solid historical events. Alright? I'd like to talk first of all about what is this hope that we have as Christians? 1 Timothy 2:12 says Christ Jesus is our hope. Okay, Christ Jesus is our hope. And Ephesians 2:12 says to be separate from Christ is to be without hope. It's as simple as that. You have Jesus Christ, you have hope. Without Jesus Christ, no hope. Period. So what is this hope that we have? Hope for what? What exactly do we mean by the word hope? Well, I think the first thing is we have a hope of eternal life. We have a hope that death is not an end. We hope that someday we will see loved ones who have gone on before us to be with the Lord. There is this hope that we have, and it's a wonderful one. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. There's that great divide between people who have hope and people who don't have hope. Now, there are some people who don't have hope and they don't know it. They have wishful thinking. Okay? But the separation is whether you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have, you can say with Job, and this is in chapter 19, verses 25 through 26. Job, and this is one of the most wonderful passages, I think, in the Old Testament scripture. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. Job is saying, even if my flesh is put into the grave and rots through the centuries, someday my own eyes are going to see Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. And why do we have that hope? 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Our hope is in the Father who raised his Son and has promised that he would raise us as well. And as a result, we can look at death differently. We can look at death differently. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, I do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That's the thing that we need to remember when we lose loved ones, that we don't grieve like those who have no hope. So one hope that we have is the hope of eternal life, and that's a big one. But there's also another hope I think that's important. That is, we have a hope in someday becoming fully what God intends us to be. You know those army commercials, be all you can be in the army. Well, it's nothing compared with what Christ is going to do for us to make us fully what God intends us to be. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not the hope of eternal life here, but the hope of glory. Something fantastic is going to happen to you. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Thank you for that, amen. Okay, I can't describe to you how glorious your future is going to be. But if your faith is in Christ, it's going to happen. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "We are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." We don't really know. But we know, here's what we do know, that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are going to become something so much more than we are now, and we need in this life to be working at that, to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit, to grow and become more Christ-like, which is our goal in life. So we have this hope for eternal life. We have this hope that we are changing into a Christ-like nature that will be culminated when Christ returns, and then we will be like him. Okay? How do we know this is going to happen? Why should we say hope does not disappoint us, like Paul says in 5:5? What do we have our confidence in? Well, let's skip that. First of all, here's why. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Job, chapter 31, verses 24 through 28. Or at least it starts verse 24. "If I have put my hope in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over great wealth, these would be sins to be judged." In other words, people can say they have hope, but you have to ask, what do you have hope in? Do you have hope in a happy retirement where you can sit back and travel and do whatever it is that you want? Nothing wrong with that, okay? But if that's your only hope, whoever has the most toys when he dies wins. They would get a bumper sticker. If you believe that and that's where your hope is, you're in deep trouble. But our hope is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, several different verses, so I can't give you the exact verses, I put them all together here, talks about why Jesus Christ is our hope. And the reason why he is our hope is because he was raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, he just came along and was a great teacher for a while, a great ethicist, a political guy who helped people bring down the kingdom of Rome, all those kind of earthly goals. If that was what happened through Jesus Christ, we would be without hope. But it is his substitutionary death that gives us hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says these kind of things. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." Simple as that. You're on one side or you're on the other. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Right? We have this hope of eternal life. We have this hope of being changed. And if that Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we don't have that hope. We're foolishly living our lives in a way that is all worthless. If the dead are not raised, what should we do? Paul says, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Okay? So let's do it. And then later on in that chapter, these wonderful words, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." That is the basis of our hope. Jesus is not dead. So we can say with Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into," listen to these words, "a living hope." A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? There's the basis of our hope. It's not Lady Luck, but the living God, Jesus Christ. Titus 1:2, Paul says, "His faith rests on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." We have the promise of God that what we hope in is going to happen. Now, a second reason besides what Jesus Christ did for us that we can have hope, although the first one is enough, okay? But a second reason is God has sent the Holy Spirit to us to give us what Paul basically says is a deposit, a guarantee, a down payment on what that if you, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you can begin to understand as you begin to change over a long period of time trying to follow Christ, that the Holy Spirit strengthens you, and as a result you recognize someday He's going to really change me. I'm changing bit by bit by bit here on earth, and we try to do the best we can. But someday the Holy Spirit is going to change us completely. So 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Huh? Interesting words. Jesus' substitutionary death, that's the basis of our hope. But the Holy Spirit gives us this deposit that guarantees something else to come. Romans 5:5, I've read to you before, I'm going to read it again here because here it shows up. Hope does not disappoint. Why not? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. This is how we understand that promise. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. We can have confidence in eternal life. We can have confidence that we will be changed because of the work of Christ and because of the promises that the Holy Spirit and God, who does not lie, has given us. We have these guarantees. So as a result of this, again, hope is not wishful thinking. Galatians 5:5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. This is a solid hope. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. An anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. Now, given this hope for eternal life and a glorious change based on Christ's resurrection and the assurance of the Holy Spirit, what should we do? And I would like to suggest three things. Number one, we need to recognize that we're not there yet. Okay, we need to recognize we're not there yet. We talked about it in our connection group the other night. I asked people there who were attending, are you a saint? And there was a little confusion. Some people said, yes, I'm a saint. Somebody else said, I'm not going to claim to be a saint, you know. Well, who was right? Well, they were both right in a sense. When God looks at us, because He has imputed His righteousness to us, He sees us as what we will be at His glorious coming. And what He sees is a person who has been justified by faith. This person is a saint. But now you look at me throughout the week and observe me everywhere I go and watch everything I do and everything I say, and you say, you're going to call yourself a saint? No, sorry, I'm not. Not in that sense. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't been resurrected. We haven't been gloriously changed. So we need to do something besides just accept Christ as our Savior and then sit down on the couch and watch reruns for the rest of our life. We have some things to do. Romans 8:24, Paul says this, Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We don't have the fruits of our hope completely yet at this point in time. The most Christ-like person, I think, in the Bible besides Christ is the Apostle Paul. And he says this in Philippians 3:10-14. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has promised me. For which God has called me, excuse me. We need to do like Paul. We need to press on. We're not there yet, but we need to press on to know Christ, to become as much like Him as we possibly can through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but humbly recognize we are not there yet. There's no room for pride in the Christian life. Okay? There's room for hope, but not for pride. Number two, I think we need to recognize that not only are we not there yet, but we're not promised a trouble-free life. you don't become a Christian so bad things don't happen anymore, and you will be successful, and you'll make a lot of money. Oh, I'm talking about those blue-haired people on the TV. Never mind. We are not promised a trouble-free life. Remember, Paul said this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Paul's resume from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 11. His resume includes the fact that he was in prison frequently, flogged severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stone. 3 times shipwrecked, spent a night and a day at sea, been in danger from rivers, bandits in the city and in the country, gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I have been cold and naked. Okay? There's the Christian life that Paul was called to. So I don't think that what you are called to is a trouble-free life. Listen to what his response to this is. Despite all this, he doesn't give up. Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, all those things I just read to you, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We don't know exactly what that's going to be like. We'll be like him when he comes again. And Paul says, that is going to be so glorious that all this other stuff, I may have accounted as trivia, the other things that I read. So how do we keep that attitude? My third and final point. We need to keep our eyes focused on the prize. Yeah, it rhymes, I didn't even know it. Keep our eyes focused on the prize. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, look around the room, is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. In conclusion, then, I would like to say this, what Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess, profess. For he who promised is faithful. Remember, God does not lie. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Okay? Not only press on for yourself, but for others. And I'd like to suggest that one of the key ways that we can press on, that we can keep our eye on the prize, is to be daily in the Word of God. This is where you're going to keep your focus. Romans 15:4 says this: for everything that was written in the past, and here Paul is really referring to Old Testament scripture, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay? There's what hope is, that we feel it, is when we are encouraged through the scriptures. And I'd like to read 2 wonderful verses for you. One is from Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 13, and the other is from Ephesians 1, verse 18. And I would like it to be a benediction that I want to give to you, so I'd like you to stand, and I'm going to pray these 2 verses for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Amen.